But a lot with believers, with a lot of believers, it's my will here, and it's God's will here, and never should the two intertwine. It's just, and so you have a lot of believers that are very frustrated. And a lot of the frustration is coming from that. And so here's the opportunity that the believer has to have this reverential fear of getting it right concerning the will of God. And there's going to be a quality of fear and trembling that is involved in that. And notice also in 1 Peter 3:15, we've talked about this before. I really believe, as you come to the church, as you look at the church was given the gift of evangelists, and that person has an ability, as you see in scripture, to go to anyone, as an example, Philip in the 8th chapter of Acts, and talk to people cold turkey. But I think that when you come to the average believer, I think that what you see happening is the believers, we witness in how we live our life. And I really believe that a great much of that, of the testimony of what happens to the believer of reaching out to unsaved happens through that way. Now, if you look at 1 Peter 3:15, here he tells the believer, these believers that are being persecuted, look at some of the things he says here in verse 13. And who is he to harm you if you be followers of that which is are doing the one doing the good? Notice verse 14. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, nor be troubled. And so here you have the idea of phobos, or here in the passive voice, to be made to fear, or stop fearing. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be willing to give a answer, or be prepared to give an answer or a defense to everyone, the one asking you, the specific one asking you, about the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. And so this whole idea of meekness is an objectivity of mind that keeps your mind focused on the issue at hand. And with fear is this fear of displeasing God in this issue. I really think that as you see believers and you talk to believers as they interact with the unsaved person, a lot of what they're doing, I don't know that you can prove from the New Testament. And a lot of it is the, I don't know, but we think that we have to browbeat everyone. And that's the thing. And we think that that is evangelism. And I just don't see that in scripture. I think there's the opportunity that as the believer sets aside Christ as Lord, that he's the master in the believer's heart, there's going to be the opportunity that he can give a ready defense to the one who asks him. And I really believe as you look in scripture, a lot of the New Testament evangelism is happening as the believer is built up and he goes out into the world, and the opportunity to be a witness in the world in your routine manner of life. And so Paul says in Philippians 2 that we are luminaries in a dark world. He didn't say that we were bats going out to beat people to death. And I just don't see that. I don't see that in scripture. Now, if I'm wrong with that, you correct me. And I just don't see it. And I think that that is the main ideal that we have about evangelism today. That we've got to show people their faults and what's going on with them. And I just don't see it. Now, I stand to be corrected. You show me the verse where you can correct me on that. But I do see that the believers, it's not our role to set people right or to set them in order, to put them in place. That is not our role. And so we've gone way past that, and I just don't think that we are doing the things that are pleasing to God with regard to that. So the opportunity to really have a reverential fear of God, how do we handle this concerning God's will? I mean, are we just jumping in headlong and we're not giving any thought to what God says about these matters? And so I think that that's the case. And, you know, it's like a guy says to me, he talks to a lot of people who have a lot of misconceptions of God from the Bible. And a lot of that honestly is coming from believers. And he told one guy, he says, that God that you believe in, well, I don't believe in him either. because he's not really the God of the Bible. Here, let me show you what scripture really says about this God. And you have all these misconceptions and things. And so it's a problem. But notice there are also many admonishments in scripture to stop fearing. Now you have these negatives in the Hebrew as well as in the Greek, to stop fearing or to not fear. And so the believers are warned against this. You see it in the Old Testament. Now you can mark off that line, the children of Israel there, number one. It's actually, it says they are told that they shall be afraid of Israel, that the children of Esau shall be afraid of Israel in Deuteronomy 2:4. But I wanted to drop down to Exodus 14. You see that Moses warns the Israelites to not fear the Egyptians bearing down on them. In Exodus 14. Now, notice in verse 13. Actually, go back. In verse 11, this is one of the more interesting verses in scripture. Again, you see with the Israelites, how no matter what they see God, what power they saw that God manifest, they were, their hearts were hard and they still refused to believe. It says, verse 11, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away into the to die in the wilderness. Wherefore is thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us. And so you see, they didn't believe. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we would die in the wilderness. And so here they see the Egyptians bearing down on them. And notice in verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, or fear ye not, or you don't fear. Stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah, which he shall show in your to you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now, one of the things that Donna was saying about the Old Testament is that the fact that when you look at the Old Testament, the comfort that we get from seeing how God fulfilled the promises that he made to the nation of Israel and how he got them to where he said that he was going to get them many times in spite of their own stubbornness. And this is a source of encouragement to the believer. As you look in the Old Testament, you see how God fulfilled his promises to these Old Testament saints. And that it brings encouragement to the believers today, that God is going to fulfill the promises that he made to believers today. And so here you see what happened with these believers and what happened and how they didn't believe the promise of God. And most of the time you'll see associated with fear is a lack of faith, a lack of trusting in what God has promised. And the end result is, you see that there's the, that opens the door for, fear to, have sway. And notice New Testament saints were warned against fearing, the events that they faced. Look at Revelation, the second chapter, verse 10. Now, what's interesting is when you, look into the New Testament, you see the division between what's in the middle voice and what's in the passive voice. Fearing something that somebody else is causing to happen and fearing things for your own self that you think is going to happen as a result of circumstances that are going on. And so as you look at the second chapter in verse 10, you see the church. I'm in the wrong verse. Second Revelation 2 and 10. And so here we see the church at Smyrna. And so notice he says in verse 8, unto the church of the angel of the church at Smyrna, write these things and say, first, the first and last, which was dead and is alive, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And so here you see these ones that were claiming to be Jews. And so notice in verse 10, fear not, or you fear none of these things. And so really you have a present middle here. You don't fear for yourselves these things, or stop fearing for yourselves these things, which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. One of the things that I think is happening today is that we don't have a real good understanding of the believer's course and what's going to happen with the church in this dispensation of grace. But we've been told a lot that the church is going to prevail. I used to like to listen to a lot of those praise and worship songs, right? And a lot of those are talking about the kingdom coming, and we're going to, go out, we're going to march, and we're going to take down the empire and all of this. It sounds great. A lot of people feel really good about that. But the reality is that's not what God is doing today. That's not what he's doing today, but he has a plan and purpose that he's going to fulfill. But that's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. I just look back and we listen to some of those songs again, and it's all talking about the millennial kingdom and the setting up of the millennial kingdom. A lot of it's just a lot of the songs out of the Psalms. A lot of those songs are that way. And it's really interesting to see why they gravitated to that. And so for a lot of people, again, that's the Christian life. But the reality is that in this dispensation, when we understand what God says about his plan and purposes, that there's going to be times when you and I are going to suffer. Wish I had better news for you. But there's times that you and I are going to suffer. And so here you see this church at Smyrna, where they were going to suffer tribulation. We've been promised as believers that even if you live as a grace believer today, that there's going to be persecution that you're going to suffer. There's going to be affliction. I don't know. As you read back and you look through what the early church thought about this, they just accepted them as fact. But for some reason today, we have a problem with it. I don't know where it came from. And I don't know where our understanding of Scripture is flawed or what. But when you look at Scripture, it says that there's going to be times that we are going to suffer in this life. Romans 5, that tribulation or affliction God allows in your life, the purpose of producing what? Patience. That he allows it in your life and my life. And in those situations and circumstances, sometimes the believer, the first inclination is to say, yikes! How am I going to handle this? And yet, you can see, and we'll see from Scripture, that God allows these things, and the believer can deal with them the right way, trusting in God and empowering to be able to deal with everything that he brings along. You don't have to be fearful of circumstances that we find ourselves in. And so, you see that happens, though. Notice what Paul says in Hebrews to the Jewish believers who were going through similar persecution. And of course, we know the thing about what was going on here, and that they were suffering as a result of their being Christians, and they wanted to go back onto Judaism. And so Paul admonishes them and how he encourages them not to fear. And notice this is a future passive. Don't be caused to fear about what somebody's going to do to you. And that can happen to us as believers. You're thinking out as you do the math, as you see things progressing, and you see people, they can get fearful of the possibilities of what can happen in the future. And so notice what Paul says to these believers in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, without a fondness for money. Be content with such things as you have, for he says, I will never in no way, no wise leave you, and I will never in no way, no wise forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be made to fear. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? What shall any quality of man do to me? And you might say, well, I can think of a few things that could probably be a problem. But God says, I'm the one that's your helper. I'm the one that will come to your rescue. What is any single person going to do to you that's going to be greater than his ability to be able to take care of it? And so we say, well, I don't know, give me a few minutes. I can think of quite a few things. And so, I mean, do we believe that we have a God who is in control of every circumstance? And that he is not going to allow anything into your life or my life except for that which he is consistent with his will for our lives? And so it becomes a question. And so Paul was warned to stop, not to fear in the storm that he was on. Here you have another, I would say that this is a middle here. He's on this boat and they're on their way to Rome. And there's the question of the storm and what's going on and whether or not they're going to make it. And so the angel warns Paul not to fear for himself, that he was going to make it. And the 27th chapter of Acts in verse 24. In verse 21, just to get some context, but long after a long absence, so they have been on this in this storm for quite a few days. And so the people are, the unsaved people on this boat are so fearful, they don't even have a desire to eat. So Paul stood forth in the midst of them and says, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. I've always been fascinated by this. Did the Holy Spirit tell Paul to say this to the shipmaster? Or is it something, I wondered why this, and notice he brings this back up to them. You should have listened to me. And he says, for there stood by me at this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, you fear not, don't fear for yourself. How much it is necessary that you be bought, that you must be bought before Caesar. And lo, God has given all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And so here he is in the midst of these circumstances. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's going to get the story or not. It was a pretty egregious storm. And so Paul was thinking that he didn't have to fear about it. God was going to get him there. But God had already told him before kings, and he was going to give an apologetic before kings and before these various rulers, and God had reassured him through this angel that he was going to get there. Then you see this word for fear again in the middle verse, because it's related to Zacharias as he sees his angel as he's in the temple, and you see it in some other places of a message that some were fearful of and of events, and notice the shepherds of the that were watching the flock as the they came and told the angels came and told the shepherds of the birth of the Lord in Luke the second chapter in verse 10. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, and really I would say an angel of the Lord, really wouldn't be the angel of the Lord. That would be very hard to do in this situation. An angel of the Lord came up on them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel, the previously mentioned angel, said unto them, fear not. Or really, it would be in this instance, don't fear for yourselves. Stop fearing. For behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. And so here you see these men who are seeing this appearance of an angel, and they are beside themselves. And so they are, there's fear that arises as a result of that. You see other usages of it. You see Joseph, when he found out about Mary's pregnancy, was caused to fear as to what he would do about it. The disciples were exhorted not to fear what men would say about them. And you see this a couple of times in this Matthew 10 passage as they were sent out. You see this word used in the 26th verse, the 28th, and the 31st. Now, this here, as you see it used, is a fear that somebody's going to do something to them. And so here they were told not to fear this. And so in Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 20, start with verse 26. Now, I'll go back with 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You fear not them, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be made known. And so here they are, they're going out, and this would be preaching the message of the kingdom from the heavens, as you see in the context. But what I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, then preach up, preach ye from the housetop. And you fear not, you don't fear them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but would rather fear them which are able, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in, really it's in hell or in Hades. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. You fear not, in verse 31. And so he says, you don't fear them. Fear ye not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. And so you see this admonition, really in the passive voice here in those verses, stop fearing what's going to happen to them as they go out and the things that they were going to face, persecution and things that they were going to face as they preached the kingdom from the heavens. And so they were warned about that. And so the fear of harm, that something was going to happen to them. I mean, it's a very strong reality for a lot of believers, what's going to happen. And you see this, they were fearing death. I don't think today that there's this kind of fear for believers, at least in this country, that I know of. But it's happening in a lot of countries. You know, there's believers all over in a lot of the Middle Eastern countries that are losing their lives. The fear that we have here in this country, I mean, it's contrived, a lot of it, and over a lot of things that really don't matter. And but there's believers that are fearing losing their lives. And so you see it with these disciples and how they were fearing as they went around preaching the kingdom that they would lose their lives. And the fear that was there as a result of it. And so you see that it can have, fear can have a multitude of effect upon people. Now here you have a hapox, it's actually a combination of compound word used of apple, the apple preposition in the form of suko. But it's interesting when you see it used in Luke, the 21st chapter, about these believers and these people in the tribulation period and what's going to happen to them and the result of what fear does to them. Now, I'll grant you that in the tribulation period, the things that are going to be happening are going to be much worse in the tribulation period than anything that you're going to see today. I make the statement, and it's kind of a joke, that in the tribulation period, they're probably going to look back at these days and say that these were the good old days. You know how they used to look back into the 50s and say, boy, those were the good old days? These days are going to be nothing in comparison to what's going on in the tribulation period. And so notice Luke tells you in Luke, the 21st chapter, what's going to happen with some of these men because of what's going on, some of the things that are going on. And notice in the 25th verse, he's given some insight as to what's going to happen. And let's go back to get some more context. Look at verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation, therefore, is near. Then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Now, in order to make this all fit for the day, you would really have to allegorize this, and then it gets kind of really crazy, right? What becomes Jerusalem? And then what is Judea? And then, you know, it just really gets weird with how people would translate this. And so notice not them that are in the countries enter they're into. For these be the days of vengeance, that are all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto you that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. Now here, in the context, he's talking about the nation of Israel. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so God has a plan and purpose that he's engaging in. And when we understand what God's timing is and what God's program is, the question is, are we at ease with what God's plan is? I think that in Christendom, a lot of people have their own timeline they've made up, and it's inconsistent with God's timeline. And that's why they're frustrated. And if you have that, I mean, same thing can happen. So here you see that God has a timeline that the Gentiles are going to be in control, going all the way back to the book of Daniel, that this is the time of the Gentiles. Now, I don't think that you can understand what's going on in the world if you divorce yourself from what God says he's doing. I don't think he can do it, right? And then it becomes confusing. And so you go back to what scripture says is going on, and that our template to understand what is going on today is that we are living in a time and where God has allowed the Gentiles to be in control. And there's coming a period of time where that's going to come to an end. And so notice he says in verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun. This is, again, in the tribulation period, and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations which with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. Say that five times. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And so you got all of these things going on, these topographical changes, and you got the things going on with people, and the things going on to such a degree. We understand that we see it in scripture that now you have Satan, who is limited during the tribulation period. So he's coming down to the earth, and he has great wrath. So you have all of that going on. You have the wrath of God going on, and it's just a mess. And as people see it, their hearts, it says here that word for their hearts fainting them, it has the idea to lose one's consciousness in an extreme sense, to stop breathing, i.e. die. It's used in a figurative sense of an effect of fear, or to feel faint-hearted or dismayed. And so they're going to be overwhelmed by the things that they see going on during the tribulation period. And a lot of them are just going to absolutely succumb to it. And notice, fear is going to be the thing that is driving them. I mean, you see it, some of the things happen today now. We just had a tragedy, as I told you, before I left home, and this lady killed her husband. And then herself. And you could just see the fear that it caused with all of the people involved and the terror of it. Well, this is going to be nothing in comprison to what these people are going to experience in the tribulation period. And so all of the things that are going to be going on is just going to be so overwhelming. And so this is the way that this, the form of this word is only used here. You don't see it any other place in the New Testament. And so the idea of this extreme, overwhelming loss of consciousness. And I think here it's used more in the literal sense that people are going to die as a result of this. Now notice, fear can cause one to be troubled. And so this word for trouble is the word terasso. And it has the idea of a acute mental or spiritual agitation, to be disturbed by something. To throw something into confusion, and you see it used, this word terasso is used quite often throughout the New Testament. Look at Acts the 15th chapter as an example. In the church, first church council, you see they were talking about whether or not the church should go under law, in the 15th chapter of Acts in verse 24. And one of the things that they wrote was that you had these Judaizers that were going out, and they were telling the believers that they had to live under law. And as a result of them telling these believers that they couldn't be saved unless they were under law, it troubled these saints who heard it. And so they were disturbed or unsettled by it. And so you see it used here in this way in Acts, the 15th chapter. And notice, pick it up in verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and the brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For so much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, or really unsettling your souls, saying you must, or it's necessary that you be circumcised and to keep the law to whom we gave no commandment. And so notice they were unsettled by this. They were troubled by this news that they were told to keep the law. And by the way, here's a good example. I don't just agree that the church was ever under law, because you really never see a place in scripture where the church was ever under law. And so you see in Romans, the second chapter, that the church was, the law was given to the nation of Israel, and that the church, or the Gentiles, lived by what? Conscience. That they were not under the Mosaic law. And notice you see here, the church, the question came up at the church council. Should the Gentiles be under law? And the question was, no. They were never put under the Mosaic law, as you would see it here. And so, this false information caused them to be troubled. As a result of that. And so you can see that fear brings us on. So fear can be cause one to be troubled. And you see that. Now notice, fear can cause a psychological shaking. And this word for shaking is the word, uses the word psio. You see it used in several places in the New Testament, in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 4. And so you have fear, and then you have some of the things that result from it. And so here you have this idea of the shaking that can occur as a result of someone's encountering something. And so here you see it with the guards that were guarding the tomb after the earthquake occurred. And notice in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear, out from fear. So fear was the source of what happens here. Out from fear, his keepers did shake and became as dead men. And so encountering this angel caused this problem with them. And so they had this great shaking. You see this used again with, there's another word for this shaking is tromos. And it's used of to have consternation or to quiver. And you see it used in scripture also. And notice in 1 Corinthians 2, now, 1 Corinthians 2, some of this we can trace back as we see some of the things that the Apostle Paul went through as he was in Corinth. If you look back in Acts, the 18th chapter, we'll go back and look at some of that. You see some of the things that he encountered when he was in Corinth. So notice in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul comes to the Corinthians and he says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And so this fear, and you see this word for chromos, that it's use of a shaking that occurs as a result of fear. And you see it used with the end preposition several times in later places. Since we're going to Acts, let's look at that in Acts the 7th chapter in verse 32. And it's a result of some of the fear that occurs in Acts 7 and verse 32. Now, in Acts the 7th chapter, Paul gives a good history of the nation of Israel and some of the things that happens to them. I'm saying Paul, it's actually Stephen, and some of the things that happens to them. Now notice in verse 31, and when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and he drew near to behold it. The voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the ground where you stand is holy ground. And so physical shaking that Moses experienced as a result of coming in contact with the second person of the Godhead. And so you see that word that is used in the Hebrew is the word rakah, and it has the idea of a psychological notion of a weak resolve, and that's the way that it's used in the Hebrew. Now, notice fear can cause men to take unnecessary precaution, and so people will acknowledge something as true and secret because of the fear of acknowledging it in the open. And you see that with Joseph of Arimathea in John the 19th chapter. The disciples locked themselves in the upper room for fear of the Jews. Now, with Peter, you see, and with Peter and some of the things that happened to him, I really think this is a satanic. You have to look at Luke, the 21st chapter, and verse 31. And here, the Lord had told Peter, actually, it's the 22nd chapter, and verse 31, Satan desired to have him. And I think that this is the result of what happened with Peter. Now, the fear word is not used here, but you see it as it's illustrated in what happens with him. Now notice verse 31, and the Lord said unto Simon, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired, or he has begged to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that I have really supplicated for you, that when thy faith fail, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so then you go over to John the 18th chapter as an example, and you see what happens to Peter, and you see that he begins to fear. Now the fear, none of the fear words are used there, but you see that he's reticent to acknowledge that he was a disciple in verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, which went in with Jesus unto the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then says the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou one of that man's disciples? And he says, I am not. And the servant of the officer stood there, who had made the fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed themselves. And so here he succumbs to fear because of the fact that he's afraid of really afraid of nothing, but he thinks that he's going to be harmed because of being a disciple. Fear can rob men of their courage. You see that in the Old Testament, the word that's used there is the word dismayed. And I like Wilson's Old Testament word studies definition there. It says to be broken so as to be quite disabled, to apply to a mind that is daunted, broken, or faint-hearted. The consternation of the mind, which is is the reverse of the mind under the influence of joy, hope, and confidence. And so you see that in the Old Testament, some of these words that is used there. Fear can cause one to be faint-hearted. Fear can be made silent when they should speak. And so in Acts, the 18th chapter, we see that with the Apostle Paul. Acts 18. Now here we find Paul, when he was talking about going into Macedonia and the things that he suffered there, you know that over in the 16th chapter, he goes into Macedonia and he encounters the problems in Philippi and what was going on with the slave girl. and the fact that she had this demon and they were fearing were thrown in prisons and some of the things that happened to him. And so starting with Thessalonica, he goes into Thessalonica and he gets into trouble there. They run him down out of Thessalonica and he goes into Berea. He goes from Berea and they run him out of there and he goes down into Athens. He goes from Athens and he goes down and he goes into Corinth and he's just been dogged at every turn by these guys who are chasing him. So then he comes down into Corinth and he's at this point in time, he's spent. And here's a guy that you find that is succumbing to fear. And so you say, well, hey, this guy's the Apostle Paul. I mean, he doesn't have the problems that you and I have. He's never fearful of anything. And so you see that's nothing could be further from the truth. Now notice in verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for by their occupations. They were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded the Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit or by the spirit, and he unto the authorities. And so what's interesting about this word instead of powers is the word exousia. And these guys who are in control, whoever they are, they've been given the right to rule. Now you might not like it, and you might even have your choice, but I don't think that God asked you. I don't think he's asked your opinion about it. These guys have the right to rule. Whoever it is that is in authority. And he says, for there is no power or no authority but of God. No authority except from God. The ones from God is the source. The authorities that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. There's actually the word receives unto themselves judgment. And so notice he goes on to verse 4. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. And so, I think it was J. Vernon McGee says that there was a pastor that was speeding down the highway in some town and police pulls him over and he says, where are you going? He says, I'm on my way to do God's business. I'm a minister of God. And the guy says, the police says to him, I'm also a minister of God and here's your ticket. I'm a servant of God as well. And we don't always look at it that way. But you look all the way down through the course of human history, God's in control. I was talking to Dave about Nebuchadnezzar because we were embarking on this book of Daniel. And you just look at how amazing to me God, what God says about the authority that he gave this man. He gave it to him. And whomsoever he willed, he put down. Yet God gave him the authority. God did. Now, if we were to look at it with our glasses on today, we'd think, what an evil man. And he might well be. And he was in that situation. But I do believe he became a believer after God brought him around.
Amen.
But look at how God used that man. God doesn't just need certain situations to glorify himself. He doesn't just need certain people to bring glory to himself. God can use anyone. And you can see it throughout scripture. He has used some of the most evil people. Somehow that's lost on us today. And I think it's the source of a lot of fear because of it. But I digress. Verse 4, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, now really the word good there is agathos, but if you do that which is evil, and I really believe as you continue to see this word kakos, because it's used throughout the New Testament, boy, this individual evil that's lacking in character, where I'm doing something for my benefit, you know, and if you do that which is evil, fear. For he bears not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God. Minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil, or doeth that which is lacking, or one practicing that which is lacking in character. You see some of these guys today, and all this stuff about the police and, police being evil. You know, my dad always taught us one thing: obey. Submit to authority. You don't have to have anything to worry about. Do you know that's what God is saying here? Submit to authority. If not, you're going to get what's coming to you. And so there's the only time that the believer is asked to do anything that is inconsistent override any of the dictates given by the government officials is when they ask us to do something that is inconsistent with Scripture. Now, I've often said if they come into our church and say, you've got to believe and preach now that it's okay to have gays in the church and all of this, I'll tell them to get lost. And that's something they ask me to do that's inconsistent with Scripture. Otherwise, I submit. I put myself under their authority to receive the benefit. What is the benefit? Order. Mm-hmm. Order. It's kind of funny because, as much of a tyrant as Saddam Hussein was, there was a little bit more order in Iraq than there is now. He was a tyrant, but he was a tyrant that kept order. God knows what he's doing. And so you see that with regard to fear. Now, I'm running out of time, and I'm going to get a couple of more minutes. So there are times when men should fear punishment. You see in 1 Timothy, the elders who sin should fear being rebuked. Those who have a dismissive attitude toward the Sabbath rest are told to fear. Those who don't know God should fear. I did want to get down to this, but I wanted to connect this last point with what was happening with Timothy. And I do believe that this a answer to some of the kinds of fears that believers are facing is, again, just simply for the believer to live in this position. When you look at what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, notice, again, Timothy was going through the problem, and the word for fear that is used there is the word for being a spiritual coward. And notice, he says in verse six, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou shouldst stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God has not given us the spirit of fear or the spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so Timothy was beginning to shriek away and have some second doubts about Paul and some of the things that they were saying about Paul, and he was ashamed. And so, notice, Paul goes down in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong or be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so this idea of being empowered by grace. And so here you have this grace is the entity that's going to cause the believer to have an inward ability to deal with, or have caused Timothy to have an inward ability to deal with this reticence to stand firm and deal with the things that he had to deal with. There's an empowerment that the believer needs in order to be able to deal with these things. Now, this word is used, it's used several times in the New Testament in this form. It's used over in Philippians 4:13. It's used in Ephesians 6:10, of course, about the empowerment that the believer needs in order to put on the armor. It's also used in Colossians 1:11. And it's just interesting in Romans, the 4th chapter and verse 20 of the Old Testament saints and them being empowered by faith. And you see it in Hebrews 11:34. And so there's a lot of different types of things that can happen to the believer as we go on this journey that God has us on. God has a purpose for us being here. He has a will for our life. One of the things that we're going to encounter along the way in God's plan for our life is there's going to be the temptation to yield to fear. Various kinds of fear. Fear of spiritual things, to be a coward in spiritual things. Fear of various things and events that are going on. But the believer has the ability, as he lives in his position in Christ, to be able to deal with these things. God can give the empowerment for the believer to be able to face whatever event or situation that you are facing, and to be able to stand and be able to stand with boldness, unflinching, because God is the one that is causing you and I to have the ability to do it. We're not sufficient of it on our own selves. I just wanted to take this word, and I hope that just perusing through and some of the things that we've touched upon, that you would be able to take away some of this from this topic and be able to go and study it for yourself. Hopefully you can do a better job than I did, and to be able to see how God can empower you to whatever it is that you're going to face in this life, so that we are not ones who are giving in to fear. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of being able to look at these things, and grateful that as believers that we can be optimistic about this life, knowing that there are things that will happen in this life that we have the opportunity to participate in, suffering, persecutions, and these things. And yet, we can have the right perspective about it. Not that it's not going to affect us as believers, but we know that everything is consistent with your plan and purposes, and that you're the one that empower us to be able to deal with the things that we encounter. So we're thankful, Father, for your promises, and we know that our future are as bright as the promises from your word, and we're thankful for that. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.